Over the last several weeks, if you've been with us, you know that we've been looking at what Jesus meant when he spoke about the gospel. And what we've found is that it has a lot more to do with abundant life here and now than it does actually with life after death. Now, while it's true that when we put our faith in Jesus, our trust in Jesus, we can avoid hell and go to heaven when we die, that's true. But Jesus spent a lot more time emphasizing how people can live in the power of God's kingdom, which is presently breaking into our world. So Jesus described God's good news saying, "The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news, the gospel." And he described what it looks like for God's kingdom to come near. And so he said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man that scattered seed on four soils. And one of these soils sprouted up with a crop that was 100 or 60 or 30 times what was sown." That's like the kingdom. Or the kingdom of heaven is like treasure that a man found. And then in his joy, he went and he sold all he had and bought that field, got the treasure. Kingdom is amazingly abundant and full of value. The evidence then that Jesus gave that the kingdom is in fact among us is that his ministry was full of God's power. And so Jesus told the Pharisee, if it's by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. This is how Jesus spoke. And Jesus told his disciples that because he was going to the Father, then we who believe in him would do the works that he's been doing and even greater things. We would live in the power of the kingdom. That was Jesus' good news. That's the gospel. Now, some of you will remember Anthony Brown, who was here a couple of years back for our Spiritual Emphasis Week. He told a story about a few of his friends who used to ride a ferry back and forth to school. And this involved a fair bit of waiting because the ferry, particularly at peak hours, it could only haul a couple of cars at a time, and so there'd be this big lineup of cars. And so the friends of his decided that they wanted to redeem the wait, and they wanted to strike up some conversations with these commuters in the hope that maybe some of these conversations could be drawn towards Christ. And in brainstorming how they were going to do this, one of them decided she was going to bake some cupcakes, give them out to the people waiting in their cars. This was going to be their icebreaker, how to get all us North Americans to actually unroll the window of the car and talk to crazy people, right? And so they put this plan into action, and after a few weeks of handing out these cupcakes, people actually started getting out of their cars and chatting as a group. And they started asking them, like, "Why are you doing this? This is great. You know, we like your cupcakes. Why are you doing this?" They had the opportunity then to tell people what it meant to have God active in their lives. And the tagline they used to connect to their icebreaker was that heaven's not pie in the sky by and by, it's cake on a plate while you wait. And today's text is very much a cake on the plate while you wait kind of text. It's about how abundant eternal life in Christ is not something that Jesus wants us to wait for until we die, but rather it's something for us to enjoy and live in the power of right now. Ready for some cake on a plate? Okay, that was the right answer. Thank you. If you've got your Bibles, you see one in the pew in front of you, you can open it up to Luke chapter 10. You'll find that on page 734 if you're using a pew Bible. In this text, we get a story of Jesus sending his disciples into the cities that he was about to visit. And the reason he was sending them out is so that they could prepare, these cities could be prepared for his arrival. So this is Jesus' strategy for how he is going to introduce people to God and his kingdom. Luke chapter 10. The disciples followed Jesus' commands. They went out, and then they found that they're living in this, and then they were... The result was when they got back, they provoked the Father to pleasure. They brought joy to Jesus. In fact, actually, a few verses after our text today, the disciples return with these stories of God encounters that they've had. And Jesus, we read this, "At that same time, Jesus was filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And he said, 'Father, it pleased you to do it this way.'" Jesus is full of joy because the Father saw fit to work through the lives of his disciples to bring glory to himself. This is amazing. When we partner with God in what he is doing, in the place he has put us, we have the opportunity to provoke God to pleasure. Do you want in on that? I need to ask that question just one more time because this is kind of important. So when we partner with God in what he's doing, in the place he's put us in, we have the opportunity to provoke God to pleasure. Do you want in on that? Good. Big idea today is this. To please the Father, Jesus sends his disciples into his harvest field in his authority, on his dime, and with his plan for success. Look with me at Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. So to please the Father, Jesus sends his disciples into his harvest field in his authority. We've already covered the Father's pleasure. This is why Jesus did everything that he did. And he invites his disciples. He invites us to be fueled by this same desire. We want to live our lives to God's glory. That's what Jesus did. He invites us to that. So he sends these disciples out for the Father's pleasure. Now the 12 main disciples aren't part of this group. These are unspectacular men and women who lived in the Galilee region. They'd been following Jesus around. They'd been listening to him teach. They'd seen his miracles. But they're totally unspectacular in and of themselves. We don't even know their names. So they're disciples like you and I are disciples. And Jesus selects 72 of them. Why 72? We don't know. But he divides them into twos, which is significant, and commissions them to go ahead of him into the surrounding towns where he's about to go. And so Jesus knew that his harvest was ready there. That's why he puts his people in those places. Jesus planned to show up in power. But he wants people to be ready. And so he sends some rumor spreaders out. Get people to know that the kingdom of God is at hand. They're to gossip about what they've seen and heard. Did you hear about this? Like God's kingdom is on its way. Something's going on in Galilee. God is on the move in Galilee. You got to be ready for this. You're going to meet Jesus. This is their job. In verse 17, we read, then 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. So in community with each other, this is two by two. Jesus sends them out. These are little church groups almost. These disciples move out in his authority and they get results. When he heard this, Jesus couldn't contain his joy. Jesus was a happy guy. Amen? All right? He's a joy-filled guy. He hears them being successful in their ministry and he's full of joy. I can imagine him grinning from ear to ear as he prays this, Father, this is what you are pleased to do. This is it. And it's Jesus' disciples working out Jesus' commands that bring about this result. And so let's dig in then to what Jesus tells these men and women to do, starting in verse 2. He told them, Jesus told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go! I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. There's a few cultural things here. Actually, here, let's continue that on to verse 4. It says there, don't take a purse or a bag or sandals, and don't greet anyone along the road. And so the cultural things here, particularly this don't greet anyone along the road, is referring to Jesus is telling them, don't get sidetracked as you go on my mission. They would have got that. They would have understood that. But notice primarily that to please the Father, Jesus is sending his disciples into his harvest field, in his authority, on his dime. So this is Jesus' harvest. He's the Lord of it. And his harvest is plentiful. And he's looking for good employees to send out into the family business. And all that Jesus asks is that we pray that he will send out workers. In other words, our first role in his kingdom is to ask him to do the very thing he wants to do. Right? Jesus wants the workers, and he tells us to pray for them. This is the exact same thing we get in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus teaches us to pray, Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. This is glorify your name. Make your name great. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is what God wants. God, we're praying that you would do this. We're to partner with God in praying for his will to happen. And Jesus asks those he sends out to pray for workers. So the expectation is that as they pray, these are the people he sent out, as they pray, they're going to receive this desire to go. That means that Jesus isn't asking you to pray that he will send me into the harvest. All right? Does that make sense there? All right? Verse 3 says, go, I'm sending you. And pray this so that my will might become your will. Will and desire is pivotal here. You see, Jesus isn't actually desperate for laborers to do what he wants done. He's not begging for people. He's got this huge job to do, and he doesn't know how he's going to get done. He's, oh, send out some workers. This is not what Jesus is doing. He doesn't need our help. He's looking for laborers that he can share in the joy of his kingdom with. So the harvest is the exciting part of the job. Tilling the soil, planting the seed, that's hard work. Watering doesn't show any immediate results. But when the harvest is ready, that's when the excitement starts, all right? And so that's where we come and we collect the bounty. And Jesus says the harvest is ready. He just wants us to find out where he's planted and then join him in bringing it in. This is the fun part. And he wants us to want in on it. He wants excited laborers. That's why we got to pray so that our hearts will change, that we'll want to be his laborers. Jesus is also passing out the wages. He says, don't bring a purse or bag or sandals when you're working for me. Remember, you're not helping me. I'm letting you in on this for you. So watch me provide. There's a blessing involved in bringing in Jesus' harvest. It's exciting to watch people be transformed when they encounter Jesus. Haven't you seen that? As an aside, Jesus' point in this text is not that it's important to pay pastors. All right, so make sure they get some wages. There are other texts for that, and for the record, I'm in favor of it. But the provision that Jesus is talking about here is the ability that everyone who's been part of the harvest gets as they see the fruit come in. That's the provision. You get to see God working. That's what you want. That's what's going to fire you up. That's what's going to get you moving forward. In the next 7 verses, then, Jesus gets into the details of exactly how these men were to spread the rumor that God's kingdom was advancing. This is where we're going to spend the rest of our time here. So to please the Father, Jesus sends his disciples into his harvest, in his authority, on his dime, and with his plan for success. While this plan was designed for Middle Eastern culture in the first century, the power of it is that it was also designed with the disciples of the 21st century of Prince George in mind. So this is Jesus at work. He designs this plan, right? He can stretch across the ages and make it fit. And this is how he wants us to spread the rumor among our neighbors that his kingdom is breaking into our city and the king is on the way. So are you ready for this? Here's the plan. First, Jesus tells his disciples to be a blessing to those he puts in their path. This is where Jesus starts. Be a blessing to those I put in your path. Second, foster a real relationship with those people. Foster a relationship with the people I put in your path. Third, provide for their needs and pray for God's provision in their lives. And finally, when the kingdom then, when they're seeing this provision, when the kingdom of God is breaking into their world, that's when we're to share Jesus' good news with them. So catch this. In Jesus' model, It is only after we've witnessed the power of God, the power of the kingdom, that he expects people to choose to be part of it. Let me say that again. So, in Jesus' model, it's only after people have witnessed the power of the kingdom that he expects them to choose to be part of it. This is Jesus' kingdom. That's what he's presenting. So let's walk through the next seven verses looking at Jesus' plan. Verse 5. When you enter a house, first say, "Peace to this house." If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it'll return to you. Jesus says, bless people with my peace. This is your job. So Jesus believed that our neighbors and the members of our community and city will only see God's kingdom as valuable. That's reaching back to the treasure in the field. Remember, seeing the value is essential. They're only going to see the kingdom as valuable if they see us as a blessing. Actually, God's always desired that his people are surrounded, when his people are surrounded by those who aren't part of his kingdom, that we would be a blessing to those people. So this goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, where God tells Abraham that he wants to bless the entire world through him. That's God's plan. God's people are going to be a blessing to the world. We see this powerfully in Jeremiah when Israel's exiled in Babylon. An incredibly sinful city. God tells them this, build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Also to seek the peace and prosperity of the city, of Babylon. Seek and prosperity of Prince George, to which I've carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. So Jesus calls us to bless our neighbors. There's a couple of angles to this. The first is simply to develop the habit of speaking blessings over those we come in contact with. This isn't generally a default human behavior, right? Now, the majority of us, I would gather, say nice things about people when they can hear us, right? We're pretty good at that. But I would wager that most of the conversations you hear during a given week, most of the conversations even that you're part of, about neighbors or coworkers or classmates who aren't present, generally have a negative bent to them. We're constantly complaining about people. This is human nature. So when my neighbors are blaring music, I mutter, you know, I just wish their stereo would blow up. Right? Or when their dog is barking at 3 o'clock in the morning, I don't necessarily verbalize this, but I think about how unfortunate it would be if the dog happened to get sick after eating something terrible, right? Or those neighbors who feel the need to smoke marijuana all summer long on their porch and it just kind of wafts straight into our house. I just hope, you know, I wish they would move somewhere else. Maybe I can buy those houses and evict them. I don't know. These are confessions of a pastor, all right? I can only imagine what you folk would do in these situations. Just kidding. The point is, it takes discipline to do something other than simply complaining about people. And so the first thing that Jesus calls for is that we pray blessings on those we come in contact with. This is how our hearts will connect with his own. For these people. As long as our primary feelings are annoyance or indifference or even hatred towards our neighbors, I can imagine God saying something like, you know, I'm glad that you're not sharing my gospel with those people because you hate them. I love them and you hate them. So we need to pray God's blessing on people. There's lots of ways to do this, so perhaps you could develop the habit of walking around your block once a day or drive home the long way through the neighborhood, and then as you pass those two or three houses to the left and to the right of your own, and maybe the six or so across the street, pray for them. What should you pray for? Well, pray for earthly prosperity, earthly blessing for them, as well as the ultimate blessing of encountering the kingdom. Pray blessing on these houses. If you don't know the names of the people who live in those houses, you could take them a cupcake, right? Or some cookies and just say, hey, we're interested in getting to know our neighbors. So get out there and bless people in your neighborhood. Be a blessing. This isn't something that Nikki and I have mastered, but it is something we're attempting. And so in attempting to extend God's peace to our neighbors, we've tried a few things. So some of the things we try is to spend time in our front yards. Isn't this funny? You used to have a front porch on your house if you're quite old. Now we all have back porches, right? It's hard to spend time in your front yards, but get into your front yards, maybe plant some vegetables or some flowers or something. This gives you the opportunity to actually bump into your neighbors from time to time. It's a good start. Some of the flowers, ours even, have survived. That's amazing. Or what about this one? Well, I'm not a huge fan of everything that Halloween stands for. I am a huge fan of connecting with people who are usually hiding out in their houses all year long. And Halloween is about the only time of the year that people actually come out of their houses and walk around at night, right? And so what we've done is set up a fire pit at the end of our driveway. We did this particularly when we lived on Gillette Street, and gave kids the opportunity to come, warm up, cook some s'mores. And kids are always surrounded by parents on Halloween, you know, looking out for the dangerous, crazy neighbors. And so we got to meet them as well. We had opportunity to create some goodwill in the community. Other people started a block watch or moved their barbecue to the front porch from the back. There's lots of ways to connect with neighbors and intentionally bless them if you set your mind to it. Jesus says this, says, bless them with peace. Now in Hebrew, peace is the word shalom, and it means a lot more than peace means in English. It's not just the absence of strife, but it refers to this complete well-being in every aspect of our life. So harmony and fulfillment and safety and good relationships and financial prosperity and both physical and spiritual health. That's what you're blessing when you're saying shalom. And this is what Jesus calls us to speak into the lives of those we come in contact with. Notice in the text also that it isn't simply to wish a blessing or to speak a blessing on people, but we're to bring Christ's blessing with us. So Jesus says, when you enter a house, if there's a person of peace there, then your peace will rest on them. So the peace we extend, it's like it's attached to us, and then it rubs off on those we meet. Friends, does Christ's peace rest on you like that? Are you bringing it into the workplace with you, into your neighborhood? Does your presence bless people? Keep going. Look at verse 7. Stay there, eating and drinking, whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Don't move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Hospitality was an essential part of first century Middle Eastern culture. It still is today. So when a person traveled between cities, the onus was on the host city to do anything necessary to lodge anyone who asked. But Jesus connects this cultural norm with another idea, so namely that the worker is worthy of his wages. And this comes actually from an Old Testament principle that it's not right to muzzle the ox who's treading out the grain. But Jesus' point is that people who are in the business of extending his peace to their neighbors shouldn't feel guilty about enjoying the good things they receive along the way. This is just part of the blessing. After all, the value of extending God's kingdom to these people is far greater than anything else that we might be receiving in return. It's like how God is the one who's blessing us, even though we're the ones working for him. Right? The blessing's all coming from God. We're not blessing God by working for him. In the same way, it's us, even when we're receiving hospitality, it's us who are bringing the blessing to them. Make sure that's true of you. Jesus then goes a step further. Eat what is offered, or whatever is offered to you. Remember that the Jews, these are Jews primarily that Jesus is speaking to here, they have some incredibly strict ideas about what could and couldn't be eaten. It's a huge deal for Jews. We totally don't get this. But here Jesus says, don't let the fact that the people you're reaching out to are different from you be a hindrance to the good news. Don't turn down hospitality, no matter who it comes from. God's at work. Now notice that Jesus' take on hospitality is very different from our own. So usually when we're talking about hospitality, we're emphasizing the importance of extending it, right? But here Jesus tells us to accept hospitality to spread the gospel. This is significant. So remember that the point of this text is that Jesus is sending us into his harvest field. So our job isn't to go out and just convert people. Jesus is just calling us to partner with him in bringing in his harvest. So he's already at work in the lives of those he wants us to bring in. There's people in your neighborhoods, in your workplace, who are verse 6 people of peace, right? Peace is on them, and so your peace rests on them. There's those people in your workplaces right now. God is drawing them towards his kingdom right now, with or without you. And these are the people that we're looking for. And so Jesus says, work to build relationships with those who are hospitable to you. This is a sign that they're being prepared to receive God's kingdom. You ever worried, like, when you go out, you know, how do you know where you're supposed to share God's word with? Who you're supposed to talk to? This is Jesus saying, hey, watch for this. Watch for people that I'm already working in. That's who you share the good news with. Second thing that's important here is the simple emphasis that Jesus puts on building relationships by eating with people. This is something that Jesus did so often that some people have said Jesus ate his way through the Gospels. Right? And so his first miracle is turning water into wine at a wedding. He ate with tax collectors like Levi and Zacchaeus and Pharisees and prostitutes. He fed crowds of 4,000 and 5,000. He instituted the Last Supper and he told us to prepare for a feast when he would return. And there's lots of more instances in between. So Jesus spent more time eating and drinking with people than just about anything else. And many of these encounters, almost all of them, were at the homes of people who invited him in. Do you get that? So by accepting their invitation, their offer of hospitality, Jesus demonstrated that he was accepting them. You ever been invited into somebody's house that you didn't really want to go into? Jesus went into those houses! Prostitutes' houses? You want to go in there? Pharisees? Tax collectors? That's where Jesus is! He's in those houses receiving their hospitality, causing his kingdom to fall upon those houses. That's where Jesus is at work. So as you interact with your neighbors, intentionally pray blessings on them. And as you do, watch for those who are extending hospitality to you. Accept those offers. This is where God's at work. Third, look down at verse 9. Heal the sick who are there. This is a big one. Now, healing the sick was obviously Jesus' work. Not every rabbi in the first century was going around casting out demons and bringing people back from the dead, but Jesus sure was. And here, Jesus invites his disciples, actually commands his disciples to join him in his work. The things that I'm doing, you do. Do these things. Heal people. He just says it. Just go heal people. Now, there's two sides to this that are both equally important. So the first, the non-miraculous side, because some of you are saying, well, you know, it's easy to say. Right? The non-miraculous side. It's not uncommon for people to open up about their needs as we bless them and get to know them. Not uncommon for that. And those needs, they can include all sorts of things. So illness or loss or family issues or employment struggles, whatever it is. And here Jesus says, join me in doing my work in these instances. Bring my healing into these houses, get this, with whatever gifts and abilities I've given you. So Jesus has given you some gifts and abilities. Use those things to bring healing into the houses that you enter. Heal them. There's a second side here as well, though. We know that from the context, whenever Jesus talked about healing, it was almost always miraculous in nature. And so as people share with you, first of all, do whatever you can to alleviate their suffering, and then ask them if you can pray for God to work in their situations too. So pray for healing. You're not healers. I'm not a healer. God's the healer, right? So you got to pray for healing. Pray for the miraculous. Pray for employment. Pray for restoration of relationships. Pray for their needs and expect God to show up. At this point, I think we feel a bit of reservation. We worry, well, what happens if I pray and God doesn't answer? You worry in that? Then they're not going to believe, right? We got this figured out. God, it's not going to work. Remember, this is Jesus' harvest, right? So he's the one who's doing the work of planting and watering and growing people, preparing them to be ready to come to faith. All he asks of us is that we would look to where he is at work and bring in his harvest. So Jesus says, expect to see the miraculous. God's going to answer these prayers. All right? We're going to get to witness it. So if you want to see the miraculous, then get into Jesus' harvest and pray for people. That's where he's working. Be a blessing. Be a blessing in the place that God has put you. Wherever that is, where you're hurt, your home, your office, your school, be a blessing there. Extend his peace to your neighbors and coworkers and classmates. Look for people he's working in. People who do things like extend hospitality to you. God's at work here. And then bring them healing as you enter their homes. Pray for healing that you can't bring yourself. Jesus says, when it comes to his harvest, he's going to show up. Finally, fourth, look at the second half of verse 9. And tell them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into the streets and say, even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. It's only after Jesus' disciples have been a blessing and looked for those that God is working in and brought healing into their homes that we're commanded to preach the gospel, the good news that the kingdom of God has come near. In other words, it's only after our neighbors or our family members, whoever it is, have actually experienced the kingdom through us that we're to preach it. Similar thing happened at Pentecost. Jesus told his disciples, don't leave Jerusalem, right? Don't go do anything, you guys. Wait for my gift the Father has promised, which you've heard me speak of. For in a few days, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You'll receive power when the Spirit comes on you, and you will be, not you might be, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So, friends, Jesus only wants people to share his message once we've actually been filled with his Spirit. It's only then that we actually look like him, that we actually have his message. This is his harvest. It's not ours. So he is responsible for the creation of the fruit. Our job, our blessing, is just to join him in bringing it in. This is what verses 10 and 11 are all about, and 12. So Jesus says, when you get out there and you do everything that I've said and people don't respond, it's no skin off your back. It's just the dust off your shoes. Don't feel bad about it. This is my harvest field, not yours. I'm the one who's preparing people for my kingdom. You get into my harvest field. But remember, results are my domain. So brothers and sisters of Fort George, God is at work in our city. Amen? He has an abundant harvest field here. It's his harvest. And what he wants is to bless us with enjoying the fruit of his reward. As it comes in, he wants us to enjoy that. So Jesus is on the way into our community and into the lives of those that he's placed us beside. It's no accident that we're here. The only question is, will we get out and gossip about the kingdom that we've seen breaking into our world? And in the process, prepare our neighbors for meeting their king. Let's pray. Jesus, you are the King. You are the Lord of the harvest. It's your harvest. Prince George is your harvest field. There are people here, Jesus, that you are calling to yourself, and we ask that we could be part of that. God, don't pass us by. Don't leave us stuck here at 1600 Johnson Street by ourselves, staying safe. God, have mercy on us. Use us to be part of bringing in your harvest. We want to see your kingdom come, your will be done in Prince George as it is in heaven. So come, Lord Jesus. Move here in us. Transform our hearts. Give us the boldness and courage and excitement to be part of your harvest. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.